bit with one another. But more importantly, my prayer has been that we would connect with God and we would begin to see some things a little differently from his perspective regarding the crisis that we currently are through. Speaking of connecting, this week we did a little bit of that on Wednesday evening. The Women of the Word connected using Zoom. The youth connected using Snapchat. And I understand the children and some of the parents connected as well. And they will be reconnecting at 3 o'clock this afternoon, I believe. Lord willing, the Men of the Word will be connecting on Wednesday evening. And we're doing our best to try to help us stay together during this time where we have been separated. And that is a challenge in and of itself. I'd like to begin this morning, our service, by reading a text from the book of Psalms with a devotional thought or two connected to it. I'll be reading from Psalm 31. And in my Bible, the title of Psalm 31 is The Lord, a Fortress in Adversity. Psalm 31, I'll be reading verses 11 through 15. I'm a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. And I'm repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I'm forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. For I hear the slander of many, fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. And David here is being persecuted by his enemies. They were physical enemies. They were people that he could see. They were people who were trying to take away his life. And he concludes that by saying, I'm going to trust in you because my times are in your hands. And basically he's saying, Lord, my life is in your hands, regardless of the persecution of my enemies. Now today, we are fighting an invisible enemy. An enemy nonetheless. The virus is an enemy that we are seeking to defeat. And I would suggest that we should probably conclude the same thing that David did. I'm going to trust in you, Lord, because my times are in your hands. In other words, I'm going to die when you want me to die. I'm going to pass away when you want me to pass away. And it isn't people who determine that. My favorite verse regarding how long we as people are going to live individually is Job chapter 14, verse 5, where Job says, since his days are determined, the number of his months are with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. All of our days are predetermined. God has predetermined and has ordained exactly the number of days that we're going to live. The number of years, the number of months, the number of weeks, the exact number of days. So if your predetermined date to pass away is January 24th, 2042, the coronavirus is not going to get you. If you've been predetermined by God to pass away on April 24th, 2034, the coronavirus is not going to get you. It's going to be long, long gone way before that. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't obey government mandates, government guidelines. We should. It's prudent. It's obeying our governing authorities, it enables us to be team players, and God does use that. But there's no need to worry. The number of years, months, weeks, days are in God's hands. My time are in his hands, and your time's in his hands as well. So let's rest in that and trust in that, each one of us before God. I'd like to spend a brief moment in prayer before we enjoy some time together in God's Word from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's pray together. Father, you are the sovereign of the universe. You are the creator of the universe. And Lord, you have predetermined how long each one of us is going to live. And that's a comforting thought. And Father, we don't have to worry about that. There isn't anything that we can do to extend our life. You have appointed our limits, according to Job chapter 14, verse 5. So we can rest in you. We can have confidence in you. Help us to be obedient citizens, to do the things that we are being mandated to do and the guidelines that we're giving. Because it's not all about us. It's about other people as well. But ultimately, it's about us being obedient servants. We know you, we love you, and we want to do the things that are pleasing to you. So help us, Lord God, to experience your grace, your peace, as we lean on the fact that our times definitively are in your hands. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to take a little different look at things. I think 3/4 of this will be encouraging. 1/4 of it might be a little bit challenging. But in any event, I'd like to talk about the path to victory in a crisis. Now, victory is a beautiful thing. We all love to win, don't we? We love to be on the winning side, the team that comes out on top. In the sporting world, we love to win. And the victories that we remember especially are the ones that are unexpected, the ones that are kind of borderline miracles, in the sense that our team was behind and then they pull it out at the end. For instance, we remember victories when our favorite baseball team comes from behind in the 9th inning. We remember victories when our favorite football team pulls it out in the 4th quarter. We remember basketball victories when in the last few minutes, the home team comes from behind and pulls out the win. We remember those kinds of things a long, long time. And the same thing could be said about life. When we have our backs up against the wall monetarily and money comes out of nowhere when our bank account is nearing zero, we remember that. We remember when we get a job offer right before the unemployment checks stop coming. We remember that the rest of our lives. We remember when we're not well and we go to the hospital, perhaps even just for a routine checkup, and the doctor says, you've got some real problems, you've got some blockages, and they rush us to the hospital, an operation is performed on us or our loved one, and the doctor says, boy, it's a good thing that you got in here when you did. We remember victories, things that happen particularly unexpectedly at the last moment. And we remember victories in a crisis, things that happen when our backs are up against the wall. And that raises the question, what can we do to experience victory in the midst of our current crisis? What are the steps that we as God's people could and should take so that we can see God's fingerprints in the midst of a crisis so that he does what only he can do? Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, we see the steps to victory in a crisis. And I invite you to open your Bibles, your cell phones, whatever you might have, to follow along with us as we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now, the person that is going to be our model, the example that we are to follow, is King Jehoshaphat. And he and the people of Israel, the people of Judah, I should say, were in a crisis. And the steps that he took are the exact same steps that we as God's people should take to experience victory in the midst of a crisis. Step number one, we recognize our need. We recognize our need. Chapter 20, verse 1, 2 Chronicles. It happened after this, that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them. So there was at least two other groups of people with the Moabites and the Ammonites. And others with them, besides the Ammonites, they came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Now King Jehoshaphat understood that the need here was a great need. There were a number of people collaborating, coming together to fight against the children of Israel. And he understood immediately that he and his people were in over their heads. They were in over their heads. There was no doubt about it. The need was great. But the need was not only great, the need was urgent. Notice verse 2. Then some came and they told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is Engedi." Now, Engedi was on the other side of the Dead Sea, would have been a little bit over 20 miles from Jerusalem. And so there wasn't a whole lot of time for King Jehoshaphat to do anything. The need was not only great, it was urgent. The enemies of the king and his people would be upon them pretty shortly. And that is a pretty clear picture of, I think, our situation. And if we're going to experience victory in this crisis, I mean true victory, we need to recognize our need. It's great, and I believe it's more urgent than most of us would think. We have a package called the stimulus package, $2 trillion being tossed towards a number of needs that we have. Some have called it the rescue pass package, which I find interesting. In any event, the $2 trillion, I'm sure, along with the guidelines and the mandates and the courageous behavior of people in the healthcare profession, will save lives. And we understand that there's a danger of lives being lost. We also understand the danger of things being shut down and individuals and small businesses and mid-sized businesses in particular, if we're closed down too long, it's a crisis for them as well. And so we're putting $2 trillion to help, in particular, individuals and small and mid-sized businesses. But what I don't hear many people at all talking about is the fact if you dump $2 trillion on an economy and that money is spent, it is going to create inflation. Prices will increase. It's economics 101. It will happen. And so basically what we are doing is that we are helping ourselves in the short run with lives and the economics for individuals and businesses, but we are shooting ourselves in the foot in the long run. We are really just enhancing the day where our economic status, our financial status as a nation becomes even more and more full of distress. Oh, make no mistake about it. We are in over our heads. And we might help ourselves in the short run by decreasing the number of lives lost, and I think it's a wonderful thing, and helping individuals and businesses in the short run. But we are making things more difficult in the long run. The first step to having a path to victory in a crisis is to recognize our need. Secondly, the second step should follow from the first step, and that is we resolve to seek the Lord. We recognize that we're in over our heads, so we say, I better seek the Lord. Verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared. Now, not all fear is bad. This is good fear. This is good fear that's going to motivate him and the people of God to do the right thing. Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. Literally in the Hebrew, he set his face to seek the Lord. He wholeheartedly began to seek the Lord. He resolved to seek the Lord. He was determined to seek the Lord. He made sure that he sought the Lord. And he was known for this. For instance, in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, notice the summation of his rule in verse 3. This is what God says about him in 2 Chronicles 19:3. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land, and you prepared your heart to seek the Lord. He did two things right. He removed the idols from the land, and he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. In Psalm 34, notice what the psalmist says in verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. When we're afraid, that is especially good time to seek the Lord. We need to seek him always, but especially when we know that we're in over our heads and we are full of fear. But that's not the only time to seek the Lord. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. We should always be seeking the Lord, but especially when we recognize that we have a particularly dire need. And we do have more of a dire need, I think, than people actually realize. And so Jehoshaphat, he resolves to seek the Lord. He sets his face to seek the Lord. Well, how did he actually go about doing that? Verse 3 says, of 2 Chronicles 20, he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. He began to pray and to fast. Prayer and fasting, very un-American. We love to eat. And we've got the number of restaurants to prove how much we love to eat. And as someone who has prayed and fasted a number of times over the years, let's take a look in the Bible. What are we saying to God? And I agree with what the Bible says. What are we saying to God when we pray and fast? Well, let's turn to Psalm 35. This is what we are communicating to ourselves and to God when we pray and fast. Psalm 35, verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, and I humbled myself with fasting. When we are fasting and praying, we are humbling ourselves before God. We are in essence saying this: Lord, it's more important for me to be in your presence than it is for me to eat. It's way more important for me to pray and to seek you and to be in your presence than it is for me to eat. I need you, and I know that I need you. That's what we're saying to God when we pray and when we fast. In Psalm 50, notice what the psalmist says in verse 14. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. When we call upon God in the day of trouble, he says, I just love to rescue my people, and when I do that, you will glorify me just because you called upon me. How does James say it in James 5:16? It's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that accomplishes much. You know, it's interesting to listen to various Christian people, pastors, well-known pastors, and authors. And I get a lot of emails in my email box from people like that. And a lot has been written about the coronavirus, a lot of strategizing, a lot of analyzing, a lot of discussion about how to experience peace. But I don't think I've read or heard one thing about praying. Not one single thing. And it seems to me that there is a disconnect in the Christian community between recognizing our need and resolving to seek the Lord. There is a disconnect between those two points. It really reminds me of a FaceTime conversation we had with our 4-year-old granddaughter, Karis. And as you know, her mom, our daughter-in-law, Kim, is pregnant. She's almost 20 weeks pregnant now, which is exciting. And this would have been about 3 weeks ago, so it was probably around 17 weeks. And Kim had the cute baby bump going already at that point. And I asked Karis, I said, Karis, your mommy's belly is getting bigger. Is she pregnant? And with an emotionless stare, she said, no, she's working. She's working? And I immediately understood that there was a disconnect between the baby bump in her mommy's stomach and her belly and the baby that was going to come. She was not connecting those dots. And I don't think we as a people of God are really connecting the dots any better than she was. We are not connecting the dots. We don't understand the depth of our need as a nation, short term and long term, so much so that the people of God are resolved to seek the Lord, particularly, specifically, through fervent prayer, and even better yet, through prayer and fasting. That leads to the third step. The third step, we recognize our need. It's urgent. It's great. We're in over our heads. We resolve to seek the Lord. He's the only one that can help us. And so we pray fervently, or we pray and fast. Number three, we remind ourselves of our resources. We remind ourselves of our resources. And Jehoshaphat does that as he's praying. And there are two resources that he reminds himself of that we should remind ourselves of. The first one is the person of God himself. Verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And this is what he said, O Lord God, sovereign one of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? God rules heaven. He is the undisputed king in heaven. And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? God, you are the sovereign king in heaven, and you're the sovereign king on earth. You are the one who ultimately is in control both in heaven and in earth. He continues, and in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Not only are you sovereign, you are all powerful, and nobody can stop you from doing what you want to do. Nobody can stop you from doing what you want to do. And that's a common prayer of God's people. For instance, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, notice what David writes in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, he's going to pray now. Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Because you are God and you rule heaven and earth and you're all powerful, the victory and the majesty is yours. Do you realize that God has never lost? He wins every time. He wins every time. I think it's a great idea to remind ourselves of the resource that we have in God and to align ourselves with him. Yeah, the first resource to remind ourselves is we've got God. Almighty God on our side, on our team, the one who spoke the universe into existence. He looks down and he sees the virus and people scurrying, and he's yawning. He's yawning. But there's another resource here. Not only the person of God, but also Jehoshaphat reminds himself of the power of God. The promises of God. Verse 8, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and you gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? God, you drove out the people from this land, and you promised Abraham that this would be the promised land for your people. And they're trying to drive us out of this land. Just thought I'd remind you. And they dwell in it, and you have built, and they have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear, and you will save us. Jehoshaphat here is reminding God of the prayer that Solomon offered up in 1 Kings chapter 8. And in that prayer, the temple was being dedicated, and Solomon prayed and said, God, if we are surrounded by our enemies, or we're in trouble because of famine or pestilence or whatever, if we pray to you while we're in this temple, God, hear us and save us and deliver us. And God nodded his head in essence and said, yes, I will. The promises of God. In Psalm 89, verse 34, my covenant I will not break, nor will I alter my lips that I have spoken. Psalm 89, verse 34. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words aren't going to pass away. Matthew 24, verse 35 says, we need the promises of God when we're in a crisis, when things are difficult, because we need to be full of faith so that we can pray prayers of faith. Yeah, so that we can be calm, but that we can pray prayers of faith, because it's prayers of faith that move the hand that moves the world. And so we need to remind ourselves of the person of God. We need to remind ourselves that this is not that big a deal to him at all. In fact, it's not a big deal to him at all whatsoever. We need to remind ourselves of the promises of God. We're his people. He loves us. He's committed to us. Nothing shall separate us from him. If he is for us, who can be against us? We need to remind ourselves of the promises of God so that our faith is fortified, so that we can pray prayers of faith. Now, the fourth and final step to victory in the midst of a crisis. And by the way, before I go to it, I probably should add this. Who are the most important people in this crisis? Well, I think the government authorities, the president and the governors, they're really important. Thank God for them. I think people on the front line in the healthcare industry, they're being heroic. Thank God for them. We need them. But I submit to you that the most important people in the midst of the coronavirus crisis are the people of God. Because we're the only ones that can go down the path of victory and implement these four steps. Only the people of God can do this, to get God involved in the process. And that's what we need, is God's involvement. Number four. And we can only do the fourth step if we've done the first three steps. We need to recognize that we have a need. We need to resolve to seek the Lord through fervent prayer or through prayer and fasting. We need to remind ourselves of our spiritual resources, the person of God. I mean, he's Almighty God and he's on our side. And the promises of God to fortify our faith. Then and only then are we ready for the fourth and final step. And that is to rest in the person of God. To rest in the person of God. Drop down, if you would, to verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? The enemies that are coming upon them. Will you not judge them? Then he recognizes two things. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Lord, we don't have the power to do anything. Again, we're in over our heads. They outnumber us terribly. And I think we don't have the power. If we look at both the short run and the long run, we're in over our heads too as a nation. We're in over our heads too. We don't have the power to do anything. And then notice what else he says. We have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. We don't have sufficient power, and we don't have sufficient wisdom. We're not strong enough, and we're not smart enough. We're not strong enough, and we're not smart enough. And I love how he concludes, but our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. You are the one that can do something about this. You're the one who can give us victory in the midst of our crisis. It's interesting, whenever the people of God experience God's fingerprints, his hand, and they gain victory in the midst of crisis, they always end by resting upon God. Let me just close with two illustrations of that. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. King Asa. Now, King Asa, the text tells us in 2 Chronicles 14 that 1.3 million Ethiopians and others are about to descend upon the children of Israel. They are in way over their heads. And here is his prayer. You ready? 2 Chronicles 14, 11. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us. We don't need much power if we got you. O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. We rest upon you. A more familiar example, Exodus chapter 14. Children of Israel with Moses, right? Behind them, there's the army of Egypt, the army of Pharaoh. In front of them, there's the red what? There's the Red Sea. And you look at it and you say, we're in a heap of trouble. Notice how Moses concludes. This is his conclusion. Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still. You don't have to do anything. Just stand still. Don't run away. And see the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you. And you shall hold your peace. Your job is to rest in the Lord. Your job is to take it easy. But we can only rest in the Lord if we first recognize our need. We're in over our heads. Short term, long term, you put them both together, we are. Which causes us to be resolved to seek the Lord through fervent prayer, prayer and fasting. Which causes us to remind ourselves of our two resources, the magnificence of our God and the promises that he has made that he will be faithful to uphold. And then finally, we can rest in the Lord. We can trust him and we can expect him to do what only he can do and magnify his name in the process. You know, I think I will be encouraged when I see they love to use the word data, don't they? I will be encouraged when I see the data more and more positive and the curve flattens and the bell curve is starting to go down. That will encourage me. But what will really, really encourage me will be when the people of God began to take the steps to the path of victory in the midst of crisis. That will really, really encourage me. Won't you take those steps with me so that we can see the fingerprints of God in the midst of the coronavirus? Let's pray. Father, we confess our self-sufficiency as sin. We confess the fact, Lord God, that we first run to ourselves in our own study, our own wisdom, our own power. And sometimes, Father, we don't even run to that. We just begin to wring our hands and we begin to worry. And that's just natural for us. And so, Lord, help us to take the paths to victory. We want to see you magnify yourself. We want to see you part the Red Sea as you did for Moses. And defeat the enemies as you did with King Asa. And yes, with King Jehoshaphat. And how, Lord God, it was obvious that you were the one who did it. So that you were the one who received the glory. Help us, Lord God, to get down on our knees. Help us to be people who pray fervently. Help us to pray more and more earnestly than we ever have. And Lord, may we even pray and fast to show you that we truly are humbled. And help us, Lord God, to confess our dependence upon you. Oh, we long to see you do what only you can do. Use these words, Father, to encourage your people. They know that I love you and that I love them. And I pray, Lord God, that these words will be comforting in a different way than last week's message, but comforting nonetheless. And we pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, God bless you. Stay close to Jesus. This is all going to end, folks, and we're going to come out stronger and a brighter and a more beautiful bride than when we went in. God bless and take care.